just terribly excited. She bought a Whammo pool. And it was in this box, right? Well, in the front of this box, you need to picture this with me. In the front of this box was a picture of this inflatable pool. And in this picture, it looked to be about maybe 12 or 15 kids, about pre-adolescent age, playing in this pool. And on the picture, the one kid was going down the sliding board. He was like, ah! And he was going down this really big slide. And then there were these other kids, they were playing basketball, because this pool had a built-in basketball thing. This inflatable pool. And it was like a five-on-five game. You know, these kids are all spread out in the pool, and they're playing basketball. And on the side, they had this ring toss thing. And these kids were, you know, playing ring toss. And it just looked like the biggest party that you could imagine around this pool. There were water cannons built into the side, and they showed the one kid shooting the water cannon, and it was like fire hydrant. It was like, and we were looking at the front of this box, and we were like, this thing is amazing. Let's call up everybody we know, and we're going to have the biggest pool party ever. Right? Well, it was in a box about yay big. So right away you think, Well, we got the thing out and inflated it. And as the pool inflated, our expectations deflated. The sliding board was about this big, literally. The slope was about that big. And we're looking at the box, and we're looking at the slide, and we're like, how big are these kids? These kids must have been like a foot and a half tall playing in this pool. Well, needless to say, we had great expectations, but they turned out to be for nothing. And that's a humorous illustration, but let me ask you, have you ever had high hopes that turned out to be a train wreck of disappointment? Have you? And maybe you bought the same pool. Or maybe your high hopes was about something a lot more significant. You know, that's the experience of everyone that I know. That life somehow doesn't turn out the way we think it was going to, right? Is there anybody here, you know, quick poll, anybody here say life didn't turn out exactly the way I thought it would? Okay, that's like most everybody that I know. You know, whether it's with your job, or with your finances. And parents, you know how it is with kids, right? You have everything idealized and what it's going to be like raising kids. And many of you know I'm going through a rough season in my own life right now. If I can just share with you, Owen just turned 5 in January. And he's autistic and he doesn't talk. And we've spent the past about 3 or 4 years intensely, you know, pursuing everything we could to try to help him. And we've invested all the time and energy and money that we had to try to help this kid along. And we had a meeting this past week at the kid's preschool, and now the teachers are concerned about Cade, saying he's really behind. And now we have to schedule, you know, speech evaluations and speech therapies, and we're doing all this over with him again. And Aaron and I are just kind of like, here we go again. You know, we just felt so deflated, you know, all this time thinking, well, at least he's on track, and maybe he'll help Big Brother get on track a little bit. And then to find out, no, he's not on track either. Our expectations were deflated. And I can tell you that parenting isn't exactly as I thought it was going to be. I know it isn't for most parents, for whatever situation you're facing. Well, when we face the world a lot of times, you know, we expect comfort, and we expect pleasure, and we expect peace and prosperity. And the problem is not that we want these things. That's not the problem. The problem is that we expect these things from the world. You know, we were built for all these things, weren't we? Didn't God create us to have comfort and pleasure and peace and prosperity? Sure he did. But you see, it's to find all of those things in Him. The problem is we take our eyes off Him and we start looking around the world thinking we're going to get Him from the world. And just like that Whammo pool, the world makes a lot of promises that it doesn't deliver. And failed expectations bring disappointment. But if our expectations are correct, it's going to keep us realistic. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about the health and wealth gospel. And when I was thinking about that, I think, you know, there's probably some people in the church that say, why do they talk so much about the health and wealth gospel? Why are they always down on the health and wealth gospel? Well, there's a reason we talk so much about it. Because it's one of the biggest lies that's being propagated by so many churches in our area. And turn it on to the TV, it seems like, not all, but it seems like most every TV preacher, you know, you send me $1,000 and God's going to give you $1,000,000 and all these other things. And, you know, you see these jokers on TV talking about they have this BMW, you know, type faith, and God's given them a house bigger than a city block, and He wants to do the same for you. And there's been times that I've watched these guys, I just want to like jump through the TV at them and say, knock it off, man. You're deceiving so many people to think this is what the Christian life is. That God wants to give you a big fat bank account. It's a lie. You see, I think so many people come expecting that that's what the Christian life is, and then they find out, wait a minute. If I have the faith like this guy on TV says I should have, why is my family member fighting cancer? You know, why is this child sick? Or why am I struggling financially? You know, maybe God isn't cashing in like He's supposed to. It's a lie. Years ago, when I was involved in wrestling, a good friend of mine who had since passed away, his name was Mike Young, but his wrestling name was Wimpy Watson, and we were real good buddies. I was at his house every Monday night putting stuff together for the TV show, and For a long time, we'd get done with the TV show and we'd sit up in his living room and he'd say, Trevor, I'd really like you to think about getting involved in Amway. He goes, think of how, you know, you could help your congregation and that would get money for you. And I'm not like bashing Amway or anything, but I just said, you know, for me personally, you know, being in ministry, I don't ever want people to think that I have a dual purpose for compassion or reaching out to people. Like, well, he shared the gospel with me, but he also wants me to be part of his Amway thing. And, you know, if you're into that, that's cool. That's your deal. I'm just saying, for me being involved in ministry, I can't do that. Whether it's Amway or Quickstar or any of these other things, I can't do that. I don't want people to think that I have an ulterior motive for trying to be their friend. But for months, he kept trying to sell me on Amway. And then I noticed, suddenly, he stopped talking about Amway. And I asked him about it. And I said, what happened with Amway? And he says, well, I don't do that anymore. And he kind of got quiet. And I said, why not? Well, his daughter had gotten real sick. And they were expecting him to go to this meeting. And he called them up. He says, look, I can't make this meeting. My daughter's real sick. I really need to be with her. And the people, his, you know, bosses there, whatever, said, well, your daughter will be fine. Just, you know, leave her and come to the meeting. It's real important that you be there. And he told them in so many words what they could do with their Amway products. Okay? But you see how when your expectations are let down, what it's ultimately going to lead to is resentment. And that's the danger when you have false expectations about what you think God should give you. And God doesn't deliver the way you think He should. You're going to have resentment towards God. So this morning I'd like to talk about what can we realistically expect. Let's just be real. What can we realistically expect? And the answer is tension and trouble from this world. On your outline I have Job 5:7, where Job says, but man is born to what? You know that verse? What's man born to? Job says man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Because this world is the realm of the enemy of the king. Satan uses this world to wage his war against the glory of God. And understand that since man is the pinnacle of God's creation, you know, man and woman, we are the only things on this earth that are made in God's image, so we become the focus of Satan's attack. I want to talk about Satan for a couple of minutes. And understand that there's always danger in extremes. Some people think that the devil's behind every bush and behind every corner waiting to jump out and blame the devil for everything. And that's one dangerous extreme. And the other one is completely discounting him. A couple of weeks ago, I got to work and I found this on my desk at the office. It's a Bible, but on the front is carved an upside-down cross. And it says a pen here, I know you can't read it from where you're at, but it says, God is dead. Give your soul to Satan and receive his blessings. Resist and suffer. And, okay, I was a little spooked out at first. Like, is somebody trying to send me some type of a message? Well, here I found out that somebody had found this outside the church, and Pastor Bob put it on my desk saying, is this one of the Bibles that we hand out? And it's not. We've never, to my knowledge, handed out this type of Bible. But interestingly, with all this talk about Satan and God on the front, the inside looks like it was never read. But this is a reminder that Satan is alive and active. And you have to wonder what would motivate somebody. This isn't anybody's Bible here, is it? Because we're about to have confession time real quick. But what would motivate somebody to put this on the front of the Word of God? Like, did you see what the inside of this book says about Satan? What the inside of this book says about who ultimately is going to suffer? But the truth is, this world right now is Satan's environment that he uses for his purpose. Like, well, what do you mean? I thought God was the ruler of the world, and God is the sovereign king, but understand that the Bible teaches that right now, Satan has reign over this world. Listen to these verses. John chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Notice Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's another name for Satan. So he's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Listen to what Jesus said about Satan. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we try to put the pieces together here, kind of connect the dots, Satan's called the god of this world, and what's Satan's MO, according to Jesus? It's violence and lies. Now, do you have to look very far to see that this is a world characterized by what? Violence and lies, isn't it? So how can we have such high expectations for this world when realistically this is what we're looking at? We live in a world system that's manipulated by lies to ensnare us in Satan's scheme. And you see, this is the way he likes it. Because a world full of deceit and destruction seeks to discredit the Creator who really has sovereign control. And honestly, when was the last time you really heard Satan blamed for something? You know, we hear people joke, the devil made me do it, but usually when you hear that, it's just a joke. But more often, don't we usually hear this? If God is so good and God is so loving, why is there so much misery in the world? Anybody ever heard that? I hear that all the time. But notice, God gets blamed for that. With all the misery and destruction and sorrow in the world, that's God's fault, people think. The truth is, let's get our expectations right. The truth is, we are fallen people. You have a sin nature and I have a sin nature. And you know who we're surrounded by? We're surrounded by other people that have a sin nature. Many of whom don't care what the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords has to say. We live in a world that the Bible says is under a curse. And again, Satan himself is called the God of this world until Jesus Christ returns to take it back. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, talking about how in the future Jesus Christ is going to take back what rightfully belongs to Him. So the question is, what should we expect from the world? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to go through these quickly, but I have them on your outline so you can take these home and continue to study some of these things, maybe be an encouragement to you. But turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16 and verse 33. This is the last verse, obviously, before John 17, where Jesus enters into his, what we call the high priestly prayer. So this verse is at the very end of all this teaching that Jesus did in John. Just like, you know, a few weeks ago, Dave Clutton already shared how Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount about the wise and the foolish builders. This is how Jesus concludes his whole upper room discourse with the disciples. But look at this verse, John 16:33. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have," what does your Bible say? "Tribulation," or trouble. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. Why do you keep saying that? Because people don't get that. Sometimes I don't get that. Sometimes I come at things like, why is everything so hard? Why is life so rough? Because Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But then what did he say next? "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Now notice Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that you may have peace." And the question is, what are these things? Well, these things really refer to John chapters 13 through 16. Everything that Jesus promised his followers. So what things has Jesus said to us that we may have peace? If you're following along on your outline, here are five things that God has provided to get us through a hard world. Life is tough, isn't it? But here's five things that God has provided to get us through a hard world. And I'd ask you to, we're going to be in John here, just to flip along with me here. But the first thing that God has provided to get us through a hard world, number one, is people to count on. People to count on. Look at John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now this loving your neighbor thing obviously isn't new, right? You can go back to the Old Testament and see that you're supposed to love. So what's new here? What's so new? Well, notice how Jesus ratchets up the love to the highest degree possible. You know, I can try to love you as much as Andy loves you. Or I can try to love you as much as Pastor Bob loves you. But you notice the commandment here is even higher than that. And what's the level? Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you." What a high calling that is. I'm to love you in the same way that Jesus Christ loves you. And you're to love me in the same way that Jesus Christ loves me. So the first thing that God's given us to get through a hard world, God's given us each other. You know, so often I talk to people that say they're believers but don't go to church. And I hear this a lot. Maybe you do too. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Did you ever hear somebody say that? I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Is that true? Well, maybe technically that is. But what I tell people is, well, you're missing out. I'll tell you, I couldn't make it without my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I couldn't make it without the encouragement and support that you give me. You know, how does that work? Like, I'm the associate pastor here and I'm supposed to be here to serve you, but it seems like you give to me more than I give to you. But that's the way this works, is we're to love one another and encourage one another. And we are the greatest resource in this room that we can have on this earth. Just talking about earthside things, obviously, but look around. That's why it's such a disaster when the church starts fighting with each other and, you know, this guy won't talk to this guy and this lady's mad at, you know, this whole family and this person's mad at the entire church over something silly, and it's ridiculous. And I'm sure Satan just laughs when he sees that. We're supposed to love each other with the love of Christ and encourage one another and do life together. God's given us people to count on. So let's be the church. Number two, what's another thing that God's provided to get us through a hard world? Number two is a prospect of things to come. The prospect of things to come. Look at John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, the world acts this way, and sadly sometimes Christians do too, but sometimes we act like this is all there is. Right? Like, this is it. This is all there is. Let's make the best of it. And Jesus says, this is not all there is. Jesus says, I'm going somewhere to prepare a place for you, and when I do, I'm going to come and take you so that you can be where I am. What an awesome promise that is. Jesus said the best is yet to come. If you're looking for the best life has to offer on this side of eternity, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But instead, if your eyes are focused on the fact that your days on the earth, you know, the Bible uses so many words to describe it. You're like a shadow. You're like a breath. You're like a beast, you know, here today, dead tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. But when you look at the big picture, this isn't all there is. The best is yet to come. The second thing God's given us is a prospect of things to come. That's why through Sunday school we've been studying Revelation and we've been talking about eternity. It's been such an encouragement to me, looking at what God has in store for His people. Number three, what else has God given us to get us through a hard world? A person with presence and power. A person with presence and power. Look at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Just this past week, I was talking with someone about how cool would it have been to live during the time of Jesus. Like, how cool would that have been? Could you imagine? Like, to be there firsthand to hear Jesus preach, or like watch a miracle happen, or, you know, wouldn't that have been so cool to just be in the presence of Jesus Christ? Well, the fact is, Jesus is still with us in the most personal, intimate way possible. And I know I've taught you this before, and I'm going to give you another go around here. But Jesus says here, in verse 16, that He's going to ask the Father to give another Helper. This is really important. That word "another," there's two words for "another" in the Greek. One means another of something different, and another means another of the same kind. Or to illustrate it, if you brought a plate of cookies into church and said, "Pastor Jeff, would you like a coconut mayonnaise cookie?" I'd say, "No, I'd like another one." which means I'd like something different, right? But if you gave me a chocolate chip cookie and I ate it, you know what I'd say? I want another one. Meaning, another one just like that one you just gave me. Well, that is the way that Jesus used this word another here in the Greek. That Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is His presence. It's not like the Holy Spirit is this completely unique and completely different than Jesus Christ type person. The Holy Spirit is a person, but Jesus says somehow the Holy Spirit is just like Him. And don't ask me to explain that because I can't. But that's just what Jesus says. You're going to get another helper, but it's going to be just like Him. So God's given you a person with presence and power, the Holy Spirit in your life to guide you. Fourthly, what's God given you to get through a hard world? Fourthly, He's given you a place to belong. John chapter 15, we could spend a lot of time here, but I'm not going to. But you know John chapter 15 where Jesus says, He is the vine and we are the branches. And what's the command? What's the command? Jesus says very simply, He says to abide. And if you look at a branch attached to a vine, if you stand and stare at it long enough, you might not see very much happening. But if you get some botanist in that's explaining, you know, photosynthesis and all these other things I forgot from biology class in high school, there's a lot of stuff happening to that branch tied into the vine that you can't see. And how's all that stuff happening? Just by being attached. And Jesus says, in the same way, we are to stay attached to Him. And you're like, okay, I understand that's some kind of abstract, poetic type concept here, but how do we do that? How do we abide? Well, Jesus tells us flat out. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So how do you abide? Jesus said you abide by keeping His commandments. Abiding is only through obedience to Him. You know, there's a lot of people that don't feel this inside-out peace and presence of Christ in their lives. And, you know, they might go to church and, you know, you might go to Bible study and you're, you know, scratching your head saying, why don't I feel this abiding thing? Well, the first thing you need to ask yourself, is there any area of disobedience in your life? Because if God's calling you to repent of something and you know that He is and you're not repenting, you're not going to feel His abiding presence. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, not at all. But what that does mean, according to Jesus, if you're going to abide in Him, you have to keep His commandments. It's walking in love and in fellowship with the Lord. That's how you abide. You're not going to be at peace until you repent. And it's worth it. And then finally, the last resource, not last and least, maybe the most important thing He's given us is prayer. Number 5, prayer. Look at John 16, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, in that day, you will ask nothing of Me. What's that mean? Jesus was saying that He's leaving. He's going back to be seated at the right hand of the Father, so He's not going to be personally here to ask anything. Look what He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So the last resource, and there's so many, but we're just looking at 5 here from John's Gospel. It's prayer. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, it's more than tacking a phrase at the end of your prayer. It's not like the magic phrase that unlocks prayer. Like, you can pray for anything, but as long as you say in Jesus' name at the end, you can take it to the bank, because that's like the magic phrase. That's not really what that means. What it means to pray in Jesus' name is to pray for what Jesus would want. That somehow in prayer, you're representing, by praying in Jesus' name, you're representing the fact that you're praying for things in your life and for the lives of people you love and are close to. You're praying for what Jesus would want in their life. That's what He's saying. when I was a teenager, my favorite cartoon, and I don't know if anybody here is going to get this reference or not, but I got to share it anyways. But my favorite cartoon was Ren and Stimpy. Has anybody ever seen Ren and Stimpy? A couple people shamedly putting in, look, I'm standing up here telling you I watched Ren and Stimpy, okay? Anybody else? Come on. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Frankly, I'm shocked to see some of you raise your hands, but I'm just kidding. But do you remember when Ren and Stimpy would pray? Do you remember that? They'd be kneeling at the side of their bed. And Stimpy, he was the big, fat, lovable cat. And he's like, and bless Grandma, and bless Ren, amen. And he's like praying for everybody else. Remember what Ren prayed for? He's like, and give me $1 million, and huge pectoral muscles. And his prayers were like all about him. And like Ren and Stimpy theology, right? But a lot of people, their prayers just about me, 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 what I want, what I want, what I want, and God give me this, and God give me that, and here's what I want, here's what will make me happy. That is not praying in Jesus' name. It is, God, what will bring you the most glory in my life? Even if it's dealing with this sickness, or dealing with this condition, or dealing with this hardship, if that's going to glorify you, God, then give me grace to deal with it. Give me opportunity to spread your word. That's praying in Jesus' name. Praying for what he wants. And when that becomes your agenda, it doesn't matter what the world throws at you, because you're in tune with God. So as I close, let's look at John 14:27. We're talking about Jesus offering peace. And John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So this morning, can we say enough with trying to find peace the worldly way? It's temporary, it's shallow, and it's fluff. It's cotton candy. It looks like something, but once you get it in your mouth, it really is nothing. That's worldly peace. And also, this is for me and for you, let's say enough with expecting everything to be so great here. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. The question is, are you using the resources that God has given you? Because if you're being overwhelmed by your circumstances, as I have been lately, see, I need to step back and say, how much am I using what God provided me? We can experience the peace that Christ gives as we do life together, as we keep our eyes on eternity, as we follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as we walk in obedience, and as we commune with the Lord in prayer. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, I just pray as we close that you'd forgive us, that you'd forgive me. Sometimes when I come with expectations of things to be better or things to be great here, or trying to idealize what my life should be like, and maybe there's some brothers and sisters here that are in the same boat, that we've just kind of had this idea of the way life's supposed to turn out, and it doesn't. Sometimes we forget that Jesus said in this world we will have trouble. But God, we thank you for the next thing he said, that we can take courage because he's overcome the world. And his victory through his death and resurrection has been passed on to us, that we too will experience resurrection. And Father, it's just my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, that we'd re-examine these resources that you've given us. And God, as we think through this list, I think everything that Christ promised here, I think we take every one of them for granted. Every one of them. And I pray, God, that you would help us focus on these five things, and that we can enjoy the peace and the fellowship with you and that inside out comfort that only you can give. I thank you for this church. And Father, I just pray that you would keep our eyes fixed on you and what you offer, and off the world and off our stupid expectations that we often have. Might our expectations only be founded in what you've promised us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.